Good morning, Forward Baptist Church. It's been a while since I last spoke here. And for those of you who don't remember how I introduced myself when I first came, you might still find it hard to see why I'm called CY. So let me refresh your memory a little bit. I have a brother. His name is C-Watt. I have a sister. Her name is C-How. And that's why I just have to be called CY. No, that's not why I'm called CY. I'm just one of those people who go by initials. I also work for an organization that goes by its abbreviation, and it's called OMF. Now, surprisingly, it doesn't stand for Old Men's Fellowship. It stands for Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We were started in the year 1865 by James Hudson Taylor. When I last came, I was still serving as the Ontario Regional Director. Over the years, my role has changed. I'm now Director for Connections East Asia. Connections what? Well, Connections East Asia. It's just our terminology for diaspora ministry. Canada is a land of immigrants. We've got people from all corners of the world living right in our midst. We as a team, we want to seek them out, and we want to be partnering with them. For the smaller communities, we want to help them build an Indigenous church movement right here in Canada, a church that's able to reproduce itself without outside help, in their own language, in their own culture. For the larger communities, we want to be partnering with them and sending out cross-cultural missionaries. When the team first started in 2016, it was made up of one person, namely myself. By the grace of the Lord, the team has really grown in the last 4 years. And we are now 30 members strong, and the members are spread out all across Canada, in different provinces, in different cities. And the members, they're all bicultural bridges. And by that, I mean people who speak two languages, at least. English and at least one East Asian language. Through these human bridges, through these bicultural bridges, we reach out to these immigrant communities. The next time I come, I hope to be able to give you a fuller report on our ministries. But for today, why don't we go into our message? Let me share my screen with you. I know when you look at it, there's something wrong with it. At the top, it says Acts 8:1, but then in the center, like in the picture, you see Acts 1:8, and it's not a mistake. And you'll find out why as I go into the message. A lot of times, when we hit a situation like the one that we are having, when we see turmoil socially, politically, or when we come across a natural calamity, the first question that we would ask is, are we in the end of times? Well, let me give you a crash course in church history. What I'm going to share with you in the next 5 minutes or so is heavily borrowed, meaning plagiarized, from a set of video clips by Lausanne 2010. You can find them on Vimeo, I believe, under the title Turning Points. In AD 64 to 65, Paul was executed by Rome. His death coincided with the next major turning point in the life of the young church, the Jewish Revolt. The pinnacle of the conflict was Titus' siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1.1 million people died. The revolt was an unmitigated disaster for Judaism. It brought an end to the sacrificial system, and it drove the Jews from their homeland. The Romans renamed the land Palestine, their version of the word Philistine, Israel's worst enemy. You can't miss the statement that they are trying to make there. The effect on Christianity was also profound, because Rome now made it illegal to become a Christian. Many Christians were certain that it was the end of the world. But it was not. History proved these Christians wrong when it marched on through the storms. As Christian numbers grew, so did Rome's animosity toward them. In AD 250, Rome called for house-to-house raids in the first empire-wide persecution. Believers who refused to denounce Jesus were tortured and killed. Many Christians were certain it was the end of the world. But it was not. History continued its relentless march through the storm, through those troubled days and months and years. Now, it's AD 313. That year, Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan. For three long centuries, Christianity had been persecuted. But in the fourth century, it had been liberated, empowered, and transformed. But it didn't last long. In the fifth century, the unthinkable happened. Rome fell to the barbarians. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. But they were wrong again. History continued its stride forward. Now, we're in the 7th century. Islam roared out of the Arabian Peninsula with lightning speed. City after city fell to Muslim control. Three of the four seas in the east were now in Muslim hands. In the meantime, divisions within Christianity had weakened the church, making itself vulnerable to their attack. Islam made the dire situation in the West even worse. The barbarians had left Europe with no government, no army, no education, no law enforcement. Now, trade routes were cut off. Currency dried up. Land became the only thing of value. This gave rise to feudalism, a kind of caste system revolving around the land. It created extremes of wealth and poverty, and led to a perpetual state of war. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. And here comes the refrain that you're probably expecting by now. No, it was not. The year 1054. Christian leaders from both East and West excommunicated one another. Their long drawn-out separation was finally a divorce. After four centuries of Islam's aggressive advance, church leaders wanted to take back the Holy Land. The Roman Catholic Church, they instigated seven major crusades over a 200-year period. Most of the crusades were failures, and some total disasters. Tens of thousands were slaughtered, Muslims, Jews, and Arab Christians. At the same time, a plague broke out. Sounds familiar? And it came to be known as the Black Death. It's one of the deadliest pandemics in human history. As much as 60% of Europe's population were wiped out. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. What year are we in now? 2020. Enough said. So Pastor CY, what are you trying to say here? Well, you may not like it. You may not like what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to point out that we Christians, we've had a pathetic track record in setting a date and a time to the end of the world and to foreclose history prematurely. There's no shortage of cults and sects out there, and they're trying to fix a date and a time to the Lord's return. The Eastern Lightning, for instance, they now call themselves the Church of Almighty God, by the way. They even said that the Lord has come back already, and this time he has become a she, and she is now living somewhere in Yunnan, China. Do you believe it? What did Jesus himself say? Look at Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Notice the word then there? What needs to happen before the end comes? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. I want to highlight the word nations. This is NIV translation. And NIV, as I've said before, is also known as non-inspired version. Well, it's not that bad. But here, there's a problem. What is the original Greek word behind the English word translated as nations here? It's this word, ethne. Now, when you see that, what English word comes to mind? Ethnic. Ethnicities, right? And so it's not talking about geopolitical nations. It's talking about ethno-linguistic people groups or peoples. And so, before the end comes, this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the ethno-linguistic people groups, or to all the peoples. Now, has that happened yet? Joshua Project is able to track 17,297 ethno-linguistic groups all over the world. 42.6% of these groups are unreached, meaning they do not have an indigenous biblical church movement in their midst. And that's 7,367 people groups. By headcount, it comes to 7.67 billion people. So, let's not rush to any conclusions about the end times. The task is still unfinished. Let's make God's timetable our task table. Let's continue to face the task unfinished. And this brings me to the verse for our day today. Acts 8:1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I want to highlight the words Judea and Samaria. We'll come back to these words later. But we are reading from Acts 8:1. What happens if we reverse the two numbers? If we read Acts 1:8? Well, here's what we read. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, I've highlighted the places, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These are the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ left with his disciples. It was his desire that the gospel be shared in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was Acts chapter 1. 7 chapters after, in Acts chapter 8, guess where the witnesses have gone to? They were still in Jerusalem. It's like the gospel movement got stalled there. God's chosen people have somehow become his frozen people. And they need to be defrosted a little. And it's like God had to step in. And he was saying, if you guys are not moving, I will make you move. And so, in Acts 7, we read the tragic yet glorious death of Stephen. All hell broke loose, and believers had no option but to leave Jerusalem. They had to flee. Guess where they fled to? Remember the places that we read? All Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, bringing with them the gospel of the kingdom that was to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all peoples. Now, if God can use that to defrost his people, to make his people move, what about COVID-19? Over and over in history, God uses what seem to human eyes as tragic and unexplainable situations to move his will and his purpose forward. In his book, Coronavirus and Christ, John Piper insightfully said these words. He said, in the coronavirus, God is loosening the roots of settled Christians all over the world to make them free for something new and radical, and to send them with the gospel of Christ to the unreached peoples of the world. How is God doing that? I'm sure he's doing a lot. But let me just start with the few things that I have noticed. Number one, he's reclaiming the cyberspace for his kingdom use. The fact that we are doing our praise and worship on Zoom is a testimony to that. I wonder what your experience has been. I've also taken a lot of my events and my meetings online. And the interesting thing is, on these online platforms, we're seeing more, not less, participants. And even the level of engagement has become deeper. A lot of these online platforms, they lend themselves to deeper and more life-transforming discussions. It depends, of course, partly on the age demographic that you're working with. It also depends on the personalities that you have in the audience. If you're an introvert like me, a lot of times, you would feel more comfortable expressing your thoughts, sitting in the comfort of your own home, looking at the screen and typing in your observations. In my own pastoral ministry, we've also been able to see someone who has been bedridden for 2 years unable to join us, now coming back to us regularly through Zoom. Now, let me quickly add that virtual platforms are no replacements for in-person meetings, the real thing. There's a reason why Jesus Christ came to us, not in a Zoom image, but in the flesh. He did that so that he could save us, not out of our Zoom image, but to save us body, soul, and spirit. One unitary whole. There are things that can only happen when we sit together, eat together, laugh together, cry together, and pray together. So online platforms are just add-ons. But I have to say, they are powerful add-ons. And they are also add-ons that traditionally, historically, the church has not used enough. Probably because we are somewhat skeptical or even afraid of online platforms. But now that we've been forced into this space, we come to find out how we can use it effectively. And when we do, things that we never imagined could happen are happening. This is a prime example. Sit back and enjoy this worship song that's done on virtual platforms.
When peace like a
sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life
thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well so.
It is well.
Isn't that beautiful? They were all singing from home. And yet, because we've now reclaimed the cyberspace for kingdom use, they can use it to sing praise and worship to the Lord like that. Even if they should keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And these days we can say, even if the COVID-19 situation has forced us to be quiet, the internet will cry out. In the cyberspace, I'm also seeing people from different parts of the world coming together. In the tiny little church that I'm still pastoring, we are seeing people coming to join us online from other parts of the country, from Winnipeg, from Vancouver, and also from the other side of the globe. Those are the wonderful things that can happen when we reclaim the cyberspace for God's kingdom use. The other thing that God is doing through this COVID-19 situation is that He's helping us to rediscover the power of prayer. Let me get you meet J.O. Fraser. This is an early China Inland Mission, OMF missionary. He went to a part of China and he wanted to share the gospel with a minority people group called the Lisu. Now, the Lisu people, they live in high mountains. And so for him to reach the Lisu people group, he would have to climb up the mountains, and that would take him a few days. And then he would stay a couple of days there, and he would come back, and that would take him another few days. Winter time, when it snows hard, it's just not doable. There was a point in his life and ministry where he got quite mad at God. And he said, God, like, you're more than able to stop the snows from falling. Why don't you do that? That way I can go up the mountain and share the gospel with them. But then when you argue with God, you know who's going to win, right? He came to a point where he decided to take God to his task. He decided to run kind of like an experiment. He decided to spend the time he would have spent in climbing up the mountains to just sit home in lockdown and pray. And so he did that for 4 long months. When the snow subsided, he decided to go up the mountain and find out the outcome of his experiment. He came to find out that during those 4 months, in his absence, the Christians and the church in the Lisu people group, they grew phenomenally. And he came to find out for himself that prayer itself is work. When we pray, God moves. And when He moves, it's so much better than when we move. I don't know about you guys, but in the prayer meetings that I'm involved in, we're seeing double or triple as many people join. Don't underestimate that. When God's people come together and pray together, wonderful things will happen. Through this COVID-19 situation, God is helping us to rediscover the power of prayer. The third thing that I've noticed the Lord doing is that He's helping us to reach out to the forgotten peoples out there. The underprivileged, the under-resourced. A lot of us, we are from the middle class. And we often flaunt about how this lockdown situation has helped us slow down our pace, enjoy the luxury of working and cooking from home, and we get to spend more time with the family. we get to learn how to use Zoom. Wow. Wonderful. Even as Christians, we often talk about, and quite rightly, how this lockdown situation has given us more time in prayer and devotion, and we feel so much closer to the Lord. I don't disagree with that. What is our worst fear? Our worst fear is that we'll put on a few unwanted pounds by the time we come out the other end of the situation. Because we've been eating so many meals a day, we need to social distance ourselves from our refrigerators so that we can flatten our curves. That's our worst fear. Perhaps our next fear is that our hair will grow longer than we wanted it to. Perhaps our kids would mistake their dad for their mom because, you know, the hair is just as long. Those are worst fears. But those are first world problems. Say that to the migrant workers in India. They have to scramble to get a ticket to get home on these overly crowded trains. Talk about physical distancing. Say that to the villagers in East Africa. They were having to deal with a plague of locusts even before the whole lockdown situation started. And now there's the COVID-19 situation. And on top of that, a major storm. They get to choose between dying of COVID-19 or dying of starvation. Say that to people in the Philippines. Some of them, they have to dig into these dump sites for food to feed their family. With all the resources strapped by COVID-19, now there's a major storm in the midst, and it's hitting not just the Philippines, but also India and Bangladesh. Oppressive regimes all over the world are capitalizing on this lockdown situation to tighten their control on people who have a different voice. Think of the Uyghurs in mainland China. They're now living in concentration camp-like settings. What will happen to them if they get infected with COVID-19? We'll probably never get to hear. Even in big cities like Toronto, think of the frontline workers who have to put their own lives and their family members' lives on the line in their daily battle against COVID-19 in long-term care and healthcare facilities. Think of the mentally challenged who often have no home to go to. Think of victims of domestic violence. They are now under order to stay home. Home, where domestic violence happens. The most dangerous place for them to be in. The list goes on and on. And we are confronted with the stark reality that lockdown doesn't look the same for everybody. Some people say, we as humanity, we're in the same boat in this COVID-19 situation. I'd like to say it's true. But it's not. We're in the same storm. but we are not all in the same boat. Some of us are on board ocean liners, cruise ships. Others of us are in dinghies, lifeboats, or maybe even a piece of driftwood, hanging on to dear life in this storm. A Bloomberg article said these poignant words. It says, the most misleading cliche about coronavirus is that it treats us all the same. It doesn't. Neither medically nor economically, socially or psychologically. In particular, COVID-19 exacerbates pre-existing conditions of inequality wherever it strikes. God is defrosting us. God is making us move. He's bringing to our attention the needs, the forgotten needs of these forgotten peoples. How are we going to respond? COVID-19 is not the first plague that church history has ever seen. Between the years 249 and 262, there was the plague of Cyprian. 5,000 people died every day. A century after, there was a measles outbreak. Into the 14th century, this is Martin Luther's time, there was the bubonic plague, which led to Black Death. As recently as 1850, and this is Charles Spurgeon's time, there was a cholera outbreak. Every time a plague hit, God's people responded with the love and compassion that they have learned from God. They treat one another within the Christian community with love and compassion, but they don't stop there. They go beyond the four walls of the church. And instead of joining the others to scramble for toilet paper, hand sanitizer, and all these things, they started taking care of the sick, the dying, the widowed, the orphans. And because of that, the non-believing world came to see the Christ in these communities. And they were drawn to Christ's love and truth. And the church grew phenomenally. Plague can be our best friend if we respond in the way God wants us to. So let's not see this plague, this COVID-19 thing, go to waste. Let's grasp this opportunity and let God defrost us and help us to see another breakthrough in church history. May the Lord help us.